Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Now, I know that this week's reading is Genesis chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 11, and chapter 12. And our memory verse for the week, and I'm still finalizing it a little bit in my own mind. It's a little longer. It's one of the longer ones we'll do. And I know it. I don't always spit it out right. But it's chapter 9, verse 13, 14, and 15. And it says this: I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. And never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. And so it's a great passage to remind us of the bow, and that's what the Hebrew word literally is, the bow, the same word we use for a bow and arrow, that he's put his bow in the sky. And it's a symbol of his covenant with us to remind us that he of his love, of his forgiveness, and of the fact that he won't destroy the whole earth with water again, with a flood. And so our main focus this week in those chapters is the flood. You know, the first 11 chapters of Genesis focuses on four accounts or stories that are very important to us. The first is the creation story, and there are really two of them. Chapter 1 that we dealt with Sunday morning, and chapter 2, which talks a little more intimately of God forming man in the dust of the ground. So the creation story. And then chapter 3, the fall into sin. And that's what we studied last Wednesday night and talked about. And so, and that was our focal passage in our small group study. And chapter 4, of course, tells a little bit about the continuation of that. But the creation, the fall to sin, and then the flood is the third story. And then the fourth story is the Tower of Babel. And that's chapter 11. And we're going to look at the Tower of Babel and the call of Abraham is what we're going to look at Sunday morning. Chapter 11 and chapter 12. So tonight, we're going to look at chapter 7, 8, and 9, but I thought the best way to look at that was to start in chapter 6, which was actually part of our reading last week. And one reason is because that's where most of the questions you've asked me have come from this week, is from chapter 6. And so we'll start there, maybe answer some of those questions. Maybe we will get to chapter 7 and 8. That's the plan, but, you know, as I often think, we're going to get farther than we do. But that's where we will start. So if you'll look with me in Genesis chapter 6, we'll begin there with the first verse. And again, this kind of sets up the flood and why the flood happened. And it tells us a little bit about it. And like I said, it's the passage that more people ask questions. Now, the chapter we skipped in our reading was chapter 5, but don't miss, besides talking about Methuselah back there, it also talks about Enoch walking with God. So don't miss that in chapter 5, even though that wasn't part of our reading. But chapter 6, let's pick up with the first verse there.
Jamin, ma'am. Are you recording this chapter?
Yes, ma'am. Yeah, they're all...
Someone in my Sunday school class wanted you to explain that.
Okay. Well, and we record every Wednesday night, and if you go to the webpage, you'll see where Pastor Sermons, you'll see where you can watch the sermons. And right under that, there'll be a list of about a dozen sermons. And right under that, there's a list of the Wednesday night Bible studies. And it's just a recording. It's not a video, but they can listen to it on their computer, or they can download it on their phone or their iPad or whatever and listen to it that way. And so...
I'll tell you who it is. After.
That's fine. And just y'all help get that word out. Because we go to that trouble, I'd like people to listen to it if they want to. So we'll do that. Genesis chapter 6, the first verse. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. And then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal, and his days will be 120 years." And the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards. And when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. And the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, "I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So let's stop there and begin to talk a little bit about what we see. Now, one of the big questions that's asked me, again, now the creation has happened. We've read about Adam and Eve's sin. We read about sin growing in number with Cain and Abel, and Cain killing his brother, and how quickly sin grew from the rebellion of eating the fruit of the garden to now killing his own brother, to now man multiplying and growing in number. And then we read this where the sons and daughters are born to them, and the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. And so the question becomes, who are the sons of God and who are the daughters of men? And that's the question that many people ask. And there are basically two possibilities. And I'm going to tell you what those are, and then I'm going to tell you what I think. And you can choose to believe whatever you want to believe. Now, there are five or six other possibilities too, but I don't think any of them amount to much of anything. And if you don't like my answer, you can ask Brother Warren or Brother Frederick. What they think. All right?
That's why Neil didn't show up.
I told him he. But the sons of God and the daughters of men. Now, there are a couple of things I want you to notice is again that it was the sons of God. Now, if I were to tell you I'm going to talk about the sons of God, who would you think I was talking about?
Jesus.
Well, as the Son of God, but sons, plural, who would you think I'm talking about?
Believers.
Yeah. And I think that's the natural way that it's normally interpreted, and that's often how we would use that. Now, there is a couple of places, actually two, in Scripture where sons of God is kind of used as a reference possibly to angels. And so those are the two views. Basically, that it's fallen angels that are involved in this story, and or that it is the sons of God, namely believers in God, who marry daughters of men who maybe don't believe in God. So it's what we in the New Testament terms would call unequally yoked believers. Okay? And so those are the basic two views. Now, those who argue that it is the angels, that are fallen angels, like to talk about the Nephilim who are mentioned here in verse 4. Now, what I want you to notice, though, as you read verse 4 carefully, it says the Nephilim were on the earth. It doesn't say the Nephilim were the descendants of the sons of God and the daughters of men. Instead, it says the descendants of the sons of God and the daughters of men were the men of renown. They were great men, great fighters, great mighty men is what that means. And so again, they're just regular men. Now here, and as you can kind of tell already, I don't believe that it's angels that have intruded into the earthly realm. Again, there are some very wise men. That's what they believe this is talking about. But I believe that there's several things that I believe it's the godly descendants of Seth who are marrying the ungodly descendant daughters of Cain, and that is what this passage is talking about. And the reason is because the whole reason for this is to explain why sin has increased. And the punishment of the flood. Well, if angels did something, God would be punishing the angels. He wouldn't be punishing the men who were the result of that. And again, now the Nephilim is the word that we usually use for the giants when we talk about giants in the book of Genesis. Okay, and so the giants in the land. And so what it says is simply that there were giants there. It didn't say the giants were the result of the sons of God and the daughter of men. It says that the men of renown were the results of the sons of God and the daughters of men. And the whole point of the story is to show how sin has increased. And that's summarized there in that verse 5. Where it simply says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Now, yes, sir.
Before we move on, something that means something to me anyway, the last part of verse 3 says that because of men's nature, we're only going to live 120 years?
Yes, sir. Well,
this is some of the earliest recorded words of God. Thousands and thousands of years ago. But if you look at medical literature now, longevity research, they say if you can get rid of cancer, heart disease, diabetes, no illnesses, they don't see how man can live past 120.
Yeah, wow.
Not 115, not 125, 120.
That's interesting.
So it really just struck me.
Yeah, and again, and the reason we don't live to 120 is because of the increase of sin in the world that led to death, which is manifested in the other things that you just listed. That's great. So Gus, that, you know, if you're 86, 120, that gives you a while left. So sons of God, I believe, there are many and very smart men who believe that it's angels and that that's what you believe. But here's the problem that I have with that, and I'm doing more talking against that than I maybe intended. But the problem is that every time angels are a created being, correct? They do not procreate. There's never an example of them having children. Okay, so that's one. And so they are a created being. And while there is the verse in Jude that kind of implies that there was some fallen angels and some inappropriate behavior, what we would call demonic activity, it doesn't, I don't think this refers to that. Now, And so the other thing is that angels didn't give and take in marriage. Man gives and takes in marriage. And so all of those reasons are the reasons that I argue that it's the godly men marrying ungodly women, and that saw sin increase. Now, again, one of the things that I told my children growing up, one of the things I tell our kids here at the church, is that is why that you have that commandment in the New Testament not to be unequally yoked. I've had all kinds of people tell me all along the way that, well, I'll lead them to God. But the truth of the matter is, more times than not, a believer marrying a non-believer leads the believer away from God instead of the non-believer closer to God. Mm-hmm. And that what often happens too is they either end up very frustrated because that non-believer hasn't changed. And that's what I tell folks. Don't marry somebody thinking they're going to change. They're going to change, but most often that change is going to be worse, not better. Okay. But what you want to do is marry somebody of equal faith and equal commitment. Now, doesn't always happen, but and God works and God saves and God restores marriages and all of that. But I believe that this is just another example of why it's important for breaking that guidance of being unequally yoked. And that's why, one of the rules I had with my kids is you can't date somebody that's not a believer. And, of course, they would say, but what about you dating mom? And I would say, well, I thought she was a believer when we started dating. it was only after we started dating that I realized, well, maybe she doesn't have a real relationship. And so for some of you who haven't heard that Darlena was raised, and I'm not saying this negative about the Methodist church, but she was raised in a Methodist church, but it was a very social commitment to that church. And not long after we started dating, I realized that she wasn't a believer. And so I had the great privilege of leading her to a faith relationship with Jesus myself, not long after we started dating, and seeing her become a believer. And so that's why I understand how important that is. Any questions about the sons of God, Daughter Amanda, Brother Warren, Brother Frederick, did I make it to cloud? Okay. Here's the other part of this passage that maybe you haven't noticed that I think is troublesome to think about that we need to deal with. Look at after he talks about, first of all, let's look at verse 5 again. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Now, we think it's bad now, but I want you to think about that statement. Nothing has changed, has it? The thoughts of man's heart is evil, apart from God. If we're left to our own devices, that's where we end up. And so that sin grew, that sin multiplied, and we see that in our society today. But look at verse 6. It says, the Lord was grieved that he made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. And so the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. Now that phrase, and in other translations too, and again, I want you to hear me, I believe you can trust any good English translation of Scripture you've got. I got saved reading the King James Version when I was a kid, and I read and preach out of the NIV. You hear me teach out of it tonight and other weeks. My preference is probably the New American Standard for my own study. I like the new ESV. And again, there's not a bad English translation. And they're all But there's difficulties in all of them, and especially when it comes to translating this word that we read as grieved here in the NIV. Because, and actually I think that's the better of the choices the others have made, the Hebrew word is the word nakam. And it means to sigh deeply or breathe deeply. Okay? And it's translated, the old King James says, God repented that he had made man. Now, that's not a good translation, because why? Does God need to repent of anything? No, because he hadn't sinned. So there's no need for repentance. One of the other translations says God changed his mind. Now, I don't like that either, because God is the same today as he was yesterday, as he was a millennial ago. God doesn't change. And so he didn't change his mind. He didn't make a mistake. He wasn't grieved. And we see the same word. It's used in Amos. It's used in Jeremiah. It's used in Isaiah to talk about God. And in those cases, it's used when God has pronounced judgment on Israel. And it says that he nakam and did not send, because of Jeremiah's prayers or Amos' prayers, he does not send the punishment, but he holds the punishment off. So what is this? Again, the word literally means to breathe deeply or sigh deeply. So what does that mean here? Now, again, it may not be the perfect way, but some of my understanding of God as our Father grew when I became a father. Okay? And I remember very vividly dealing with my son, knowing that I was going to have to punish him for something he'd done. Matter of fact, I remember very vividly this conversation. And again, he's grown out of most of this, but I remember when he was little, I remember him hitting his sister. Okay, big brother hitting little sister. Because she was messing with one of his toys, some of his stuff. And we had a rule at my house, especially for my son, and that rule simply went this way: if you hit your sister, you will get hit. That was the rule. That may not be the best way to say it in today's world, but that was how I learned it as a big brother to my little sister, and that is how I taught it to him. And so that was our rule. And so I remember him hitting his sister and me saying, "Son, go give me my belt." And he said, no, Daddy, no, Daddy, I won't do it again. I won't do it anymore. No, Daddy, don't. I'm sorry. No, Daddy. And I looked at him and I went, now, why did I do that? Because I knew he was going to do it again, right? And I knew he probably needed to be punished, but I didn't really want to punish him. So what did I do? I sighed deeply. And I said, okay, you got one more chance. And so you know what happened just a few minutes later. He popped her again. And so I sighed again. And I said, let's go to the bedroom. This is going to hurt me more than it does you. All right. Now, why did I sigh? Because I knew he was going to do it again. So here's the picture. God created us. God created us knowing that we would sin. That's why before the foundation of the world was laid, he already had planned to send Jesus to come and die for us. Right? Mm-hmm. He knew we would sin, but he created us anyway. And he knew that there was going to be a time when sin had gotten so bad that he had to punish man. He didn't want to do that, but he knew because he was a righteous and just God, he had to do that. And so he sighed deeply. Just like with Jeremiah, if you read when we get to Jeremiah, well, maybe we'll look at that passage. But you know, God said, I'm sending my judgment. And so Jeremiah prayed for the people. And God sighed. At Amos chapter 7, God sends a vision of a judgment of the locust. And Amos says, Jacob is too small. He can't handle this if you do this. And God sighed and withheld the punishment. Then he's going to send another punishment. He's going to withhold the rain. And Amos prays, and God sighs and withholds the punishment. Sin continues, they don't repent, and God sends the judgment of the plumb line vision, and he doesn't give him a chance to pray. Okay? And he says, this judgment's coming. Jeremiah does it. It happens three times. And finally, God tells Jeremiah, quit praying. Because I'm sending my judgment. It's too late now. Now, one thing that tells me is how strong our prayer life is of a righteous man, that God would withhold his punishment on a whole nation because of that man's prayer. But at the same time, it also says God doesn't want to punish us. But that is, his character is still holy and just. And he knows he has to, but that's that sigh. It's not that he's sorry, it's not that he's made a mistake, but it's just that same emotion that we have as a parent who loves his children, knows that's what he needs to do, but he sighs deeply. Does that help any at all? Now, I don't know any translation that just says that. They all try another way to get to that, and I just don't like any of the choices they've made, but that's... that's what that word there means, that word nakam.
Brother, I have a version from, it's NIV, but it was rewritten in 2011.
Right.
And it said regretted.
He regretted, and again.
Which I think is a great word for that. It's almost like when you hire an employee that 3 months later you regretted you did.
Yeah. And but again, the one problem is he regrets it, but it's not because he made a mistake.
Because of what he had to do.
Did you think
that
we were
going to
be this bad?
He knew we were. That's why he sent Jesus. Yeah, but he knew we were. That's why he already had planned to send Jesus. I mean, why else would you do something so... the cross of Christ, knowing that was there from the foundation of the world. And so... So that, again, that's one of those things. That's one of the reasons I want to talk about this. Yes, sir.
If God is like perfect God, then why he created human like such imperfect? Then also, Satan is maybe angel he created.
Yes.
Then why Satan is like such
bad? Because he created us with the ability to respond and didn't make us robots. Yeah, that's a good word. He didn't make us robots. He didn't make us where he gave us free will, that will to be able to make a choice. Again, it's would you want to be loved by somebody that's made to love you, that doesn't have a choice to love you? And what God chose was to have relationships with us that chose to love him, chose to follow him. And because of that, he knew there were going to be many people who chose not to love him. But it was worth it to him to make all those that would choose not to love him, to make those who would choose to love him. And even though we aren't perfect, he loved us so much that he gave a way for us to be changed and made right with him through Jesus. And again, that's part of that death on the cross.
You know,
it's a good question, Daniel.
The scriptures remind me of like the day of the Lord, where in 2 Peter it says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some consider slackness, but is long suffering towards
right.
us, not desiring that he perish.
Yeah.
That all to come to repentance.
Yeah. Yeah, he doesn't want us to perish. He doesn't want to judge us.
Yeah.
But he still does if we don't come through repentance. All right. If we're going to even get to chapter 7, we got to move on. So again, if you have questions, call Neil. All right. Don't miss verse 9. And so we can talk about how terrible the world was. It's so terrible that God decided to wipe all of mankind off. And so when we look at the world, and this is what I want you to hear, when we look at the world and we say, you know, it's hard to live in today's world with all the sin and all the problems that we see around us. But can you imagine living in a world that was so bad that God decided to send the flood? And yet in the midst of that society, look at verse 9. Look at what it says. Or look at verse 8 and 9. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He walked with God. Now, so it's in the middle of that society that Noah lived in such a way that he pleased God, that he was a righteous man, that he was blameless among the people, and he walked with God. Now think about those statements again. He was a righteous man. That means he did the right thing. Not some of the time, but that was his habit, to do the right thing. He lived in a world where everybody chose to do what they wanted to do, which is not the right thing, right? Which is to do what they want, not what, you know, we talked about sin last week, that sin was choosing to do what we want to do instead of what God had told us to do. But what did Noah do? Noah did the right thing, even though he lived in that society that was so full of people doing their own thing. And so he did the right, he did what was right. The second thing it says is he was blameless. He was blameless among the people that he of his own generation. In other words, he didn't look like everybody else. He was blameless. And actually that Hebrew word blameless means complete. He was a complete man, not like everybody else in his generation. He didn't go along with the crowd. He didn't go along with his peers. He was a complete man. He set an example in the world instead of conforming to the world. What's the difficulty of living a Christian life, a righteous life in our world today? We don't want to stand out, do we? We want to fit in. We want to look like everybody else. And that's the problem. We need more people like Noah who are going to be different. I mean, again, what's the biggest, I think the biggest thing that keeps people from coming to faith is they look at us and they don't see any difference. Where they need to see Jesus in us. They need to see us live a completely different life. A blameless life that's not tainted by the world. And so that's the kind of life Noah was living.
We have the Holy Spirit. We're complete in Christ.
We're complete in Him. So we should be different, right? But the question is it noticeable? And it should be noticeable. And then the next thing it says is that he walked with God. He walked with God. And whenever we read he walked with God, it means it's a habit or a lifestyle. It's not something that just happened. But the way that he lived, it was evidence that God was with him and he was with God. He was following God. He walked with God. It's that habit of obedience, of lifestyle. And that's what we see there in verse 22. That's in verse 9, too. And that's what we see there. In verse 22. Look at what verse 22, the last verse of the chapter. We'll skip ahead so we'll get to chapter 7 before we get there. It says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Look at verse 5. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. And he says it two more times in the next two chapters. Noah did everything that God commanded him to do. He obeyed him. And again, that's the key. Again, going back to sin last week, how do you resist sin? You obey God. You choose and say, I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And that's how we resist sin. I mean, that's part of the problem with our society today. They say, if you want to do it, that means God made you that way. That's not true. There are lots of things that are wrong that I want to do in the flesh. But I choose not to do what I want to do. I choose to obey God's word and what God has told me to do. It's a choice that I've made. I choose to live my life to a higher standard than my own selfish desires. And that's what Noah did. He obeyed God. And the parts we skipped over, he begins not only to describe the flood, but he begins to tell Noah, look, this is the ark you're going to build. This is how you're going to bring your family in. This is how you're going to bring the animals in. And then in chapter 7, he tells how Noah did all of that. But again, that same verse, that verse 5, Noah did all that God commanded him, everything that he told him to do. And by the way, it took him a while to do it. But he continued every day to do it. And I want you to think about that. He obeyed God. Do you think that made a lot of sense to him about building an ark? Remember, it had never rained. Yeah, it had never rained. The earth is watered by the dew of the ground. And so all he ever had was dew. He'd never seen rainfall. And yet God's telling him to build a boat. For what? You know?
Just in 120
years. 120 years. That's right.
Can you imagine the neighbors?
Can you imagine? Could you imagine listening to them for 12 days, let alone 120 years? And yet, preaching, but yet he continued to be faithful, to completely obey. Not some, to completely obey what God had told him to do. Here, I'll give you a good Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens quote. Not Mark Twain. It's not one of his books. It's something that he said. This is what Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain, said. He said, it's not what I don't know about the Bible that bothers me, but it's what I do know that bothers me. And our problem is not understanding who the sons of God are. That's not our problem. Not understanding what nakam really means, that's not our problem. Our problem is understanding when God says, love your enemies, turn the other cheek, forgive those who've hurt you, and not doing it. Mm-hmm. See, that's our problem. It's not the parts we don't understand. It's not doing the parts we know and do understand. And so that's our problem. But Noah completely obeyed God. And because of that, his whole family were saved. And I got two pages on that we'll get at sometime. But not next week, because next week we're moving on to the next few chapters. Any questions? Yes, Vanessa.
I have a question that Sebastian asked me, and I wasn't sure what the answer was. He said, if Noah lived as long as he lived, how did he only have three sons? Or were those the only three righteous sons?
Those were the three that were on the boat with him.
Right. So were there more?
There could have been. It's not unclear. But those three sons, yeah, again, Mrs. Noah, we don't know when, though she lived a long time, we don't know when childbirth may have stopped. And so that, she could have lived for a long time after that. He lived for a long time after that.
So we're all related to Shem, Ham, or Japheth.
Or Japheth, yeah. through Noah. Now, and that's the other thing, we didn't get to, that Warren would be glad to talk to you about Noah's sin afterwards and the curse of Canaan. But that's what I do point out is that the curse of Canaan, that the descendants of Canaan were the Canaanites. And there have been people who've misused that passage in great ways. But the descendants of Canaan would not be African American or African. The descendants of Canaan would have been like the descendants. They would have been cousins to the descendants of Shem. They would have been Semitic people. And so, and we would all go back to Noah. We would then all from Noah go back to Adam. And then as we talked about Sunday, from Adam, we would go back to God, the Son of God. And so his creation of us.